Good morning, Christ Church. Thank you so much for being here with us. I'm going to say a prayer to get us started. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning. We thank you for the gift of this space, this time, this place to come together and worship you. I pray for myself. I pray for every single heart who is with us today, Father, that you would incline our hearts towards you. I pray, Father, that you would teach us what is good and right about yourself. I pray that our hearts would be open to you, that we would go forward with you better than we have before. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So when my family wants to know something, Google is our very, very best friend. We went to an alpaca farm this week and the question came up, what's the difference between a llama and an alpaca? And that's literally not information that I have in my mind. So what did we do? We Googled it and we found out it actually, once you know it, you can see the difference. And we were able to spot the difference while we were there and we were able to see it. And we go to Google for everything like homework problems, big questions that my kids ask when we're trying to figure things out, how to make something, how to fix something. That's like our go-to place. Or anytime that just like hard questions come up or, you know, like how, like, science and math and all of these very intelligent things that I'm sure some of you guys have stored in your mind, not in my mind. Google is my best friend, rescue, helps us out, quick answers to find whenever we need them. But what do we do when life gets harder and the questions get deeper? It's nice to have a go-to solution like Google for the quick answers or the homework problems, but when life gets a lot deeper, how do we find life's harder questions? Where do we go for answers? Knowing God, for example, it's not as easy as a quick Google search. I mean, you can Google God and you could get millions and millions and millions of pages about him, but how do you know what is true and what is right? And what's the difference between just a detail about him, but really getting to know him? For many people, God might seem really hard to know. Seems like everybody else got some important clue and we missed it along the way, and they know something that we don't know and we're not quite sure, like we can't figure it out like everybody else has. Or it feels like the pieces that we've heard maybe over the years are kind of jumbled together and they don't really fit, like they kind of contradict each other. Things we've heard from our parents or at church or our friends or on TV. And it creates all these different pictures of God in our heads. And they don't always match, and they don't always line up or go together. And we think like, okay, I heard God is loving, but maybe like I also heard he's kind of mean and judgmental and harsh and cruel. Or like, you know, God's up there and we're down here and he's not really interested in what's going on. He's kind of like just waiting for us to mess up so he can catch us and go, aha, I caught you. Doesn't want us to have fun. He just has like so many rules for us to follow and he's trying to like spoil our good time. And we have all these different ideas that we've picked up about God and we aren't really sure like which one is right or who is right and what's the right thing to believe or even really how do you know God? How do you get to know him better? And the truth is, for generations and generations and generations, people have been guessing about who God is and many times guessing wrong. A lot of the things that we hear now, they were saying these things thousands of years ago, trying to figure out who God is. And there are these ancient ideas that kind of distort who God is. And we think like, yeah, I'm not interested in somebody like that. Or we have more modern ideas that kind of manipulate who God is to kind of fit the way that they want things to be. And we're like, yeah, I'm not interested in that. And so we kind of get this assumption that it's just hard to know God, so why even bother? Or God's not really interested in me, why would I really want to know somebody like that? And so it feels like God is a mystery or God is far off and we can't understand him and it's just too hard and too jumbled and too confusing and too many different opinions. The truth is, God is a mystery, but God does want to be known by us. Yes, God is vast and large and infinite and beyond everything that my very small brain can conceive, but he also is a God who wants to be known by us. And he's been revealing himself to us throughout all of history. God wants to be known, and the better we know him, the better able we are to grow in things like faith. Faith isn't just this mysterious, unknown, close my eyes and hope for the best kind of thing. Faith is a way of knowing, a way of understanding, and the more we know God, the more we grow in our faith. And the better able we are to grow in our understanding of who's he calling us to be and how we do this life. So I'm going to point us to a really cool verse in the Psalms. This is what they tell us about God. It's Psalm 86, verse 15. But you, O Lord, are a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So I love this verse. It's one of my favorite verses. And it's actually a combination of words used about God, and you can find it in 8 different places in the Old Testament. So what it tells us is one of our best core understanding of who God is found in these characteristics, in these words in this verse. They really help us like understand the heart of God and know him better. And they're a great starting place for us because they give us really 5 core traits of who God is to help us know him. Anytime we're wondering who God is and how to know him better, this is a wonderful place to start. If you need a great verse to memorize, write this one down, put it in your phone, text it to yourself. You can find it on YouVersion, probably with like a really cool image you can save. It's a great verse to memorize and think about again and again. So let's go through these ideas piece by piece. The first thing we hear about God is that God is merciful. And this idea of mercy goes together with compassion. And it's this idea that there is an understanding of pain in someone else and a wanting to do something about it. When we say that God is merciful, what we're saying is God understands our pain. He understands our struggles, our worries, our fear, our anxiety, our hard decisions, our moments where we're trying to do the right thing and we're not sure where to go. God understands this, and he wants to help us. God is merciful in that he wants to help do something about the things that we're going through. He's not unmoved by our lives or our struggles or our plights. He wants to help. And one of the most awesome things that we understand about God is his mercy is new every single day. God's capacity for mercy doesn't run out. He's got new mercy to show us day after day after day after day. This matters because we all know our context for mercy. Like, I might be moved by somebody and I might want to help them, but like 10 times from now, I'm like, man, you know, it's time to pull up the drawstrings and like tough it out here, right? Like, my mercy runs out and I want to be merciful. I want to be compassionate. God's mercy never runs out, and he'll never run out of the ability to show you and I mercy and compassion. That's what we know to be true about God. We also know God is gracious. One of the best core traits of who God is this idea of grace. And anytime you kind of like dive into what grace means, it's undeserved favor, undeserved merit, it's a gift. Right? It's not something that you earn. You work for a living and you get a paycheck at the end of the week and you expect that paycheck, right? You did the work in exchange for the money. You deserve it. You worked hard for it. A gift is something that's freely given that you did absolutely nothing to earn, and that is at our core of our understanding of grace. God is gracious to us not because of what we've done. God is gracious to us not because we've worked really, really hard and we deserve it and we've earned our paycheck at the end of the week. He's gracious to us because that's in his character. He treats us better than we deserve again and again and again because of who he is. And here's what's interesting, and it's kind of a challenge right now because the world isn't a very gracious place, right? Grace and fairness don't go together. We're all about, like, it's got to be fair, and you got to get what you deserve, and you got to get what you earned, and fairness and deserve don't go together with grace. Grace takes the word deserve completely out of the equation. Instead, grace says it's not about getting even. It's not about paying back every injustice. It's not about karma, right? Like, you get what you deserve. Grace is a completely different way. Grace has nothing to do with what we deserve, and it's instead not just treating us better than we deserve, but treating people better than we deserve. And I like grace when it comes to me, right? Like, I love thinking about God being gracious to me. It's so much harder to think about God being gracious to other people who I think deserve something far different, right? It's so much harder to think about God being gracious to people who I don't want God to be gracious to, who I think deserve something far, far worse, and they deserve justice, and they deserve, like, their due and their just results for what they did, right? Grace is more than just the mistakes that we've made. It's instead, I'm going to treat you better than you deserve again and again and again. And God has more grace than we have mistakes. God has more grace than we've got struggle, and God has more grace. We can't out-sin God. And some of us have been trying, but still, again and again and again, God's mercy and grace will never run out. They're infinite. And the truth is, when we know God this way, it changes something of the desire of our hearts. We're not trying to compete with God to see who can sin more and who can be more gracious. God will win every single time. Instead, it changes our hearts to humility that God would be willing to give us chance after chance after chance to find him. God is merciful, he's compassionate, he's gracious, and he's also slow to anger. God isn't an angry God waiting in heaven to just smite people. Like, that's not his agenda. God is patient. He is eternally patient. He's not quick to lose his temper. He's not quick to get upset or quick to get angry. He's slow to anger. He is eternally patient with humanity and with us. God isn't mad at you. I know a lot of our conceptions about who God is this angry God who's mad at us for breaking all of the rules. And God isn't waiting in heaven to curse you or catch you or make life miserable for you. In fact, in Christ, God's already forgiven us everything we've ever done or could do. In Christ, God is already satisfied with us. God isn't an angry God. God is a loving, merciful, gracious God who has been patient with humanity much longer than you and I could ever be patient. And he's also abounding in steadfast love. And by this we mean he has an abundant amount of love to give. It's more numerous than can be measured or understood, and it's a fixed thing. God's love isn't changing like the seasons. You know, it's not contingent upon like where culture's at or what politically is going on or even what personally is going on. God's love is a fixed thing that is not going anywhere. And it's completely connected to God's covenant faithfulness and his devotion to his people. God's love isn't going to change. God's love isn't going to go away. And because of God's love and his commitment to his people, it means he's not going to abandon us. He's not going to leave us on our own. He loves us and wants to be in a relationship with us. We aren't annoying to God, just people that he has to put up with and has to deal with. In fact, Christ came into this world to be with us, to show us just exactly how much God has love for you and I. Christ came into the world that we might know God, that we might connect with him and grow with him and do life with him, to show us that there's no life that is unlovable, that at the core of God, we know love beyond anything we could understand in any other way. There's no soul that's so far gone that Christ can't save it and make it new. God has an abundant amount of steadfast love. And faithfulness. His faithfulness is God is exactly who he says he is, and he does exactly what he says he will do. We can count on him. He doesn't quit on us. He doesn't give up. And I know, like, that's a hard thing to wrap around our mind around, but that's the truth about God. God's not going to say, you know what, that's it. It's time that I'm done, and you've had 15 chances, you don't get one more. God's faithfulness is his eternal commitment to people. that God has created way after way after way for us to find him, that he's not going to leave us alone or abandon us or wash his hands of us. And I love one theologian put these ideas of God together. If we want to know God, here's five core ideas that help us. And the theologian said, God's mercy is his goodness towards those in misery and distress. God's grace is his goodness towards those who deserve punishment, his favor towards those who deserve no favor. God's patience is his goodness in withholding punishment towards those who continue to sin over a period of time. He said God's love means that God eternally gives of himself to others. God's faithfulness means that God will always do what he said and fulfill what he has promised. Here's what we know about God. He has this history of being merciful, gracious, loving, patient, and faithful with us. He has a history of treating us better than we deserve. And all throughout history, we see these character traits of God woven in. And I know sometimes we think like, well, you know, maybe like in the New Testament, like God's loving in the New Testament, but that's not really the God of the Old Testament. And we think that maybe that's not who he's always been. But from the very beginning, these five traits are core to our understanding of God. The Old Testament and the New Testament is one story. It's two promises that God has fulfilled, because the Testament is a covenant, which is a promise that God makes between us and him. And from the very beginning, God created you and I out of love, out of the intent to have a relationship with us. I'm sure you took a class and it was about the different creation stories throughout the world, and every story you read about the world being created, it's always war and strife and blood and anger and vengeance. But we read about God creating us with purpose and intention and love. The world wasn't created out of war. It was created out of a loving God saying, I'm going to create a people who bear my image, who know me and get to have a lasting relationship with us. And then through the Old Testament, we see the same story woven through. God chose an entire people and set them apart to be his. Out of all of the nations that he could have picked, he picked a no nation and made it a nation. He could have picked the powerful people of the time, but he rose up this own people for his own purpose, and he set them apart, and he called them to be his, and he showed up and rescued them from slavery and made this promise again and again, I'll be your God, and you'll be my people, and I'll be with you, and I'll bless you, and I'll make a nation out of you. And in return, their promise was to be faithful to him and not to do what the whole rest of the world was doing and not to follow the other gods that the culture was following, but to put God first. And God was with them, and he did amazing things and brought them to this beautiful land and grew them and blessed them. And then we see a whole generation comes in that grew up not knowing God. A whole generation of children grew up and they didn't know who God was and what God had done, and they didn't remember all of the things that their history and family and people had been through. In their hearts and in their lives, they abandoned God. Yet as soon as life got hard and they cried out to God for help, when they were being attacked and other nations were coming after them, they cried to God for help. God heard their cries, and he was moved to mercy by their need for help. God raised up judges to rescue them, and while the judge was there, they would turn back to God, and then the judge would be gone, and they'd turn away from God, and they'd abandon God again, and then they'd still find themselves in trouble and cry out, God, help us, and still God would send them help after help after help. And again, they would turn away from God and abandon him. And then God gave them kings to lead them, and he gave them prophets to remind them to turn back to God. And you can read the history, and there were kings who followed God, and he blessed them. And there were kings who didn't just not follow God, like they led all of the people really far away from God. And these prophets would come and be like, listen, remember, we made this promise to be faithful to God, and God said he'd be with us and he'd bless us, and remember who God is. And still we see people turning away from God again and again. even when their kingdom was destroyed and more prophets came in, and even when eventually they were carried off into captivity, God never let them come to a complete end. He saved a remnant. He was with them. And even when their home was destroyed, the place that they'd been promised and waited for, even in a foreign land, God was still with them. And he brought them back from captivity, and he raised up new leaders, and they rebuilt the temple, and they rebuilt Jerusalem. And again, even though God's people would turn from him, he still went after them. He still pursued his people. He still created opportunities for every one of these people to find their way back to God. And then that brings us to the New Testament, this new covenant promise that God made, not just one nation, not with one group of people, but all nations, all people who would know his son, Jesus Christ. That Christ came into the world and gave his life for you and I. And that the new covenant is in his blood and the sacrifice that he made for you and I. Christ came into the world that we might really know the breadth and the depth and the full reach of the love, grace, and mercy of our awesome God. And this is historically who God has been. And the same God who showed up and pursued his people all of those years ago is the same God that pursues us today. God still has as much mercy, grace, patience, love, and faithfulness as he's had historically. The same God who heard the cries of his people begging for help, he hears our cries today. The same God has been pursuing us generation after generation after generation. And friends, even the fact that we are here right now today is a gift from God. It is a gracious gift. We didn't do anything to be born. We didn't have any requirements to meet or work that had to be done. Yet here we are, all of us, with this unique chance to live these lives, this adventure, right where we are right now. That is the awesome grace that we know about God. And I love how Philip Yancey talks about it. He said, "We live in an atmosphere that's been choked with the fumes of ungrace. Grace comes from the outside as a gift and not an achievement. How easily it vanishes from our dog eat, dog survival of the fittest, look out for number one world." And he goes on to quote a professor named Lewis Smeads, who's a professor in psychology, and he wrote this book about shame and grace. And here's what Lewis Smeads said. He said, "What I needed more than pardon was a sense that God accepted me, owned me, held me, affirmed me, and would never let me go, even if he was not too much impressed with what he had on his hands." What happens is we live in a world that's not like fuming with grace, it's fuming with shame. And the opposite of grace is you don't deserve this. You're terrible. You're not good enough. You could never earn your way for this. And Smead said that there's three common sources of this kind of crippling shame that we experience. He said we hear it in culture, we hear it in graceless religion, and we hear it from unaccepting parents. What happens, he said, is culture shows up and tells a person you got to look good and feel good and make good. And then he said religion comes along, and graceless religion tells us you got to follow the letter of the rules, and failure's going to bring eternal rejection. And some of us have experienced it from unaccepting parents, like, aren't you ashamed of yourself? You're never going to be good enough, and convince us that there's nothing we could do to meet with their approval. And he said all of these things add up to us feeling not good enough. But the point of grace is this: it has nothing to do with what we deserve. Because in the realm of grace, the word deserve doesn't apply. Remember, grace is undeserved favor. It's a gift, and it's free. It's that goodwill that's offered to those who neither inherently deserve it nor can even hope to earn it. He said it's the divine disposition to work in our hearts, our wills, and our actions. Grace means there's nothing we can do to make God love us more. But it also means there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. It's constant, it's fixed, and it's not changing. And the most powerful thing is it's not dependent on what we've done for God, but rather what God has already done for us. And friends, this is what we know to be true about God. The greatest grace we're ever going to experience in this lifetime or the next comes in a relationship with God. He's consistent. He doesn't change. He doesn't contradict himself. And so it matters that we know these things about God, because when we hear these other ideas or we hear people say these other things and they feel uncomfortable to us, or we don't know the right answer to them, we match it up with, well, what do I know to be true about God? If God is this, then could he also be this? Or do those things not go together? Because God has always been merciful, always been gracious. He is as patient with us today as he has ever been throughout other generations. He has more love to give than we could understand. It's never ending. And our God is faithful. He doesn't quit. There's nothing we can do that makes God love us more or less. It's fixed and it's constant. And if we want to know God, here's where we start. He is good. And beyond that, he's more loving and kind than we've really even ever understood before. This is the God we know and the God that we're willing to follow. The one who has the greatest amount of grace and mercy and compassion and kindness and patience and love. And friends, I want to invite you to know him this week. If this isn't the God that you grew up knowing, I just want to reintroduce him to you today. If this isn't the God that people have told you is who God is, then I want you to just start fresh. Start with this verse, write it down, and think about it again and again and again and again. And what does that do with what you thought you knew to be true about God? Spend some time this week. Just allow yourself to think on these ideas and allow his goodness and grace into your life. Because here's the truth. There's no one who will love us more. There's no one who will offer us more patience or be more understanding with us. And the more we know him, the more we allow his grace to direct us and guide us, the more we ourselves will grow in these awesome attributes of Christ. The more we will be merciful, the more we will be gracious and loving and patient and faithful. Because our model for how we live and how we treat others and how we do life, it doesn't come from anywhere else, because this isn't the model we get. The best model we have for how to do life comes from God, from the very grace that he has shown us. Our world knows what ungrace looks like, and it's drowning in a culture of criticism and being called out and being canceled. But what it needs now, more than anything else, is men and women like you and I who know God, who know what is true about him, and show up and share that grace again and again and again. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us. I pray that you would help us to know you better than we've ever known you before. I pray, Father, that where we've missed this to be true about you, you would open up our hearts to know you better today. I pray, Father, where we've heard things that weren't true or where we've believed things that weren't right about you, you would replace them with what is right and true, that you are a God who is merciful and gracious, that you are slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. I pray, Father, that you would help us to know you in the kind of way that these would be things that become true about us as well as followers of you. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name.